Well, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to kind of park there tonight. I will be giving you some other scripture references, but just jot those down. I would prefer that you just stay in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to especially be starting in verse 27, okay? But have you, ladies, have any of you ever tried to stand firm on an unstable foundation? Well, like you know already, we have 15 grandkids and another one on the way in October, and we have a small house. And so whenever we have a family gathering, we like to either rent a bounce house or a water slide in the summer or whatever, so that way the kids want to go outside and play, right? Well, they think that it's absolutely hilarious to invite Nana and Papa into the bounce house and watch us try to bounce with them when we're falling all over the place. And then, of course, Papa, being the kid that he is, even though he's in his 70s, he acts like he's seven, right? And he'll be like, oh, you know, and he falls all over the place. And they just think that's hilarious. Well, you know, it's not such a difficult task to knock us down, because we're trying to walk around on this thing and they're all jumping up and down and laughing and trying to get us to fall. Well, it's pretty much impossible to stand firm when you're on a wobbly foundation, right? And it's even more difficult to stand firm when the people around you are trying to knock you down. I think that basically sums up what's going on in our world today, wouldn't you agree? Except there's nothing fun about it. We're living in very unstable times. The economy is completely out of control. We have a government that is giving away money that they don't have. The last I heard, our national debt was above $32 trillion, and it's rising as I speak. You can go on and Google it, and there's like a national debt clock, and it's just twirling because it's just going up and up and up. Can't even fathom that kind of number. And then there's the fact that in 2020, ladies, 620,327 legal abortions were reported to the CDC. That's a rate of 198 abortions per 1,000 live births, which is actually down from the previous decade, where the average was over 1 million babies aborted per year. And guess what else? This is the really sad part of it. That was reported as bad news on the college campuses across America. I don't have to tell you that the mass shootings and the violence have gone up exponentially. I remember quite clearly that dreadful day in 1999 when two high school students went berserk, killing 12 of their fellow students and one teacher at their very own school in Columbine, Colorado. It was so shocking, and yet, unfortunately, it has become a regular occurrence, even as we pray that it will never happen again. The school shooting that happened in March, on the 27th of March, at Covenant Christian School in Nashville, Tennessee, is where my niece Jenny sends her kids to school. One of their playmates was the pastor's child, who was targeted and killed. She had been at a birthday party at their house only the Saturday before. These days are unstable, evil, and I would dare to say demonically charged. But I want to remind you this, ladies. The Bible told us it would be like this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "In the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy." Does that sound like anything you've heard of in the news or seen around you? "Unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." And then the Amplified Translation adds this, "For their conduct nullifies their claim of faith." Ladies, most of the population is on shaky grounds, and there are plenty of people that would love nothing better than to see us fall. So let's turn in the Bible. Is everybody already there to Philippians chapter 1? And we're going to see how to be determined to stand firm, even in shaky times. So we're going to read in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. Ladies, before we can stand firm, we must make sure that we are standing on solid ground. And that solid ground is none other than Jesus Christ himself, the solid rock, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world around us is so confused. It's like they're in a not-so-fun funhouse, okay? They're like on those, you know, those shaky grounds that they have, the tilting floors and the motorized staircases, and they're all over the place, right? Because they don't even know what truth is. If you go on any college campus today, they basically, and you ask like a passing student a straightforward question, like, do you believe that there is a God in heaven? And they said, well, you know, do you believe that? They don't know what truth is. They'll say, whatever you believe is fine, you know, I don't know about you. How many of you have ever heard of Todd Friel? Anybody here? Okay, well, Todd Friel, he's great. He used to be a comedian, and then he is totally in love with the Lord, so he does this apologetics show on the radio regularly that Dennis and I listen to, and every Wednesday he calls it Witnessing Wednesday, and he goes to college campuses, and he'll go up to students, and he'll ask them, you know, what they believe and blah, blah, blah. And they're like, oh, well, you know, we don't want to tread on your truth. You know, whatever you believe is fine. And he goes, so if I believe that Elvis Presley is God, and if I sing There's Nothing Like a Hound Dog 25 times the day that I die, that I'm going straight to heaven with Elvis, that's okay? And they're like, yeah, that's fine. You see, they have been programmed and convinced that truth is relative. Whatever you believe, that's your truth. I can't tread on your truth. But we know that the world, that Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is one truth. If you add 2 + 2, you're going to get 4. That's truth. But even that, you'll ask them, is 2 + 2 4? And they said, well, it's all relative. And it's like, how is that? Go to the bank and see if that's relative. Well, I put $200 in, so I want to withdraw $1,000. Let's see how that works for you, okay? The world is even confused about genders. Ever since the beginning of time, there has been only 2 genders, male and female. In the human world, in the animal world, in the insect world, and even, ladies, in the world of technology, right? You've got an outlet and you've got a plug, right? 2 genders, that's all you've got. But the LGBTQ can't even keep up with the growing number of things that people want to call themselves. There are so many genders today that it's no longer LGBTQ, but they had to add a plus. And they didn't add another letter because they realized that pretty soon they'd run out of alphabet, right? Jesus said in summing up his Sermon on the Mount, the wise man hears the words that I speak and he acts on them. That's speaking to us as women too. And I don't feel the need to say the wise woman builds her house on the rock, because I know that the Bible is speaking to men and women. You know, we don't have to go around and change our pronouns in order to understand that God's speaking to us, right? Then he goes on to compare the wise man to someone who built his house on the solid ground. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27 says this, And you guys probably all know it from Sunday school, and if you want to sing it, go ahead and sing it. But the wise man builds his house on the rock, and the rain came down, and the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down, and the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. If you and I are determined to stand firm, ladies, we must build on the solid foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we are going down. I know that most of you go to church on a regular basis. You probably even come to this church. And I know that Pastor John and Christy and the ministries around here have taught you well. But sometimes we go into a place with a preconceived notion of what we believe someone's saying, and so then we hear what we want to hear. And that's happened, I believe, in our country so much. So we see that there's an Americanized gospel. So for my first point, I want to clarify what the gospel is not, because a false gospel is a shaky foundation. Many people believe that we can accept God, or we can be accepted by God, if we do enough good deeds to outweigh our bad deeds, right? Or if we do enough good things to cancel out this sin and that sin, as if God grades on the curve. They think, since I'm not as bad as that guy in the chase on the news, you know, or I'm not as bad as that person, that woman that I read about that killed her ex-husband and two children, you know, I'm not as bad as them. So, you know, I'll be fine. You know, compared to them, I'm a saint. I've never murdered anyone. I'm pretty nice to my neighbor. When they come out, I say, hi, how are you? And if they ignore me, I just go on about my business. I don't spit on them or anything else. But ladies, that is not the gospel. That is not the truth that will set you free. That is shaky ground. You see, our goodness or our badness is not measured by another person's behavior. God's standard is perfection. He is not a grade on the curve kind of guy. Okay? The only measuring stick that he gives to us is himself. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, God's standard is perfection. And yet we know that the Bible tells us in Romans 3, 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And ladies, if you're not sure that you're a sinner, if you don't think you are in that category of all, just talk to your neighbor on the way out. I'm sure they can help you. Or talk to your husband, or your children, or your neighbor, you know, because I'm sure they'll let you know that you are a sinner. So what can we do about our situation if our God is perfect, and yet we have all fallen short of God? Well, many religious people will tell you that if you go to church regularly, and you read your Bible, and you follow the golden rule, and that's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, that says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, they say, well, then you'll be saved. Well, while those are really good things, they're even God things. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it himself. But those true statements are not the truth that will set you free. Instead, these are behaviors that we follow as true believers of Jesus Christ. But these aren't the things that will save you. They can't even save you, because all of our works are as filthy rags apart from new life in Christ. Neither is the gospel an easy believism that a lot of church peddle today. There are many people who go to church on a regular basis, and they may even read their Bible once in a while, and they may have even gone forward at an altar call, and yet they haven't moved forward in their relationship with Jesus. And you might be saying, wait a minute, Donna, this sounds a whole lot like you're saying that salvation is by my works, But Pastor John has said before that Jesus paid my sin debt in full on the cross, and all I have to do is believe in that to be saved. I want to say, yes, that's absolutely true. Consider the thief on the cross beside Jesus, who had done absolutely nothing to earn paradise, and he had done absolutely everything to earn hell. And yet suddenly, in a moment, hanging on the cross with Jesus between him and another thief, he turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the astonishing thing is Jesus turned to him and said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." He believed, and immediately he was accepted as a child of God. And yet we know that God's word says in James chapter 2, verse 19, even the demons believe and they tremble. So is this a contradiction? Absolutely not. Consider John 3:16. All of us know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." To believe as the thief on the cross believed, and as John 3:16 says, is to trust in, cling to, and rely on Jesus as both your Savior and your Lord, which is, of course, not the same as the demons believe, is it? According to many of the accounts in the New Testament, the demons knew exactly who Jesus was, who Jesus is. They knew that he was the Holy One of God. He was the Son of God himself. But they didn't, and they don't want him to be the Lord of their lives. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verse 34, a demon-possessed man cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." You see, our belief in Jesus has to be more than just simply lip service. It must be more than having an intellectual understanding of who he is. I want you to ask yourself right now, does my life say to Jesus, "What do you have to do with me? Don't tell me what to do. All the people in the world, they're sleeping with their boyfriend. I don't have to get married. I love him. What do you have to say about that, God? I've called on you to be my Savior. You said you will forgive me for whatever. You don't have to interfere in this, Lord. I'm a good person. I go to church regularly." And the Lord will turn to you and say, "I never knew you." But on the other hand, does your life say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm yours. What would you have me to do?" Ladies, it's not that if we sin once, we've lost our salvation. It's that if we continue in sin and we think that God will just ignore it and just say, "Oh, it's okay. You know, everybody's doing it. It's okay. She's not as bad as so-and-so." That's not how it works. Now, don't misunderstand me again. I'm not saying, and remember, I am not saying that we are saved by our good works. But if we are truly saved, it will be evidenced by our good works. And if you don't believe me, you can read it for yourself in James chapter 2, verse 14. One theologian put it this way: a faith that works is a faith that works. In other words, in sign language, because I interpret for the deaf, this is to, like, work. This is work, but I'm talking about, like, the work that God does or that we do for the Lord. This is to work, okay? And this is like, "Oh, it worked. Yay, success. The lights are on. Success. Yay." Well, so you could sign that, "A faith that works is a faith that works." Get it? See, my second point here then is stand on the firm foundation of the true gospel. I like to call 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the gospel in a nutshell, because what it does, it basically sums up the gospel. If you're sharing with someone and they're like, "I just don't get it," 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, which is one of my very favorite verses, and it says that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The good news of the gospel is that though you and I can never live up to the perfect standard of God, because even one little sin is enough to label us as sinners, God, who is rich in mercy and love, sent his own son to be the propitiation for our sin. And I know that's a really big word. We're going to talk about that in a second. And not only that, but he came to live the perfect life that you and I should have lived, but we never can. And then he goes to the cross, and in a great exchange, he takes our sinful life, and as he stretches out his hands, our sin, as we trust in him, is nailed to the cross, never to be brought up again. That's what you call amazing grace. Amen? And by the way, none of us is a little sinner. According to Ephesians chapter 2, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. And we know from Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is what? Death, right? You earn death, okay? You can't earn heaven, but we earn death. Heaven is a free gift from God. Dan, I'm not sure how to say this, so if I say it wrong, you guys can tell me later, but Dan Ortlund put it this way in his book, Gentle and Lowly. Christ was not sent to mend wounded people or to wake up sleepy people or to advise confused people or to inspire bored people or to spur on lazy people or even to educate ignorant people. Christ came to this earth to raise dead people to life, and that is why he is our propitiation. The biblical definition of propitiation is to satisfy the wrath of a holy God against sin, or to offer a sacrifice that appeases God's just judgment and righteous anger against us and our sin. You know, if you want to think of appeasement, how many of you have seen, what is it called, Joe in the Volcano or something like that with Tom Hanks years ago? And what, you know, they always do this, you know, there's the terrible evil, you know, there's the God of the mountains, the God of the volcano, right? And in order to appease the God of the volcano so that it won't erupt and kill us all, we have to find a virgin and throw her in, you know? And so that was what the whole movie's about, basically. Then they're finding the virgin to throw into the volcano so that the mountain won't erupt, you know? Well, obviously, our God is so loving that he sent his own and only son to come and be that perfect virgin to die instead of us, to appease our God who is angry every day at sin. Pay attention to what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. By this we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Ladies, is your life reflecting Jesus Christ? Are you becoming less and less the old man or old woman that you were when you first came to Christ? Are you being transformed daily into that new creation that God has made you? That's the gospel. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes, meaning trusting, clings to, and relies on him not only as Savior, but as Lord, will not perish, will not die spiritually and go to hell for all eternity, but will have abundantly blessed eternal life with our God and Savior in paradise forever, where there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sin. In his presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. When Paul says in verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, I pray that the lights go on in each and every one of your hearts and minds, and that you will be determined to thank him daily, saying something like, thank you, Lord, for the good news that my sin debt has been canceled because you became my propitiation. I no longer have to fear hell. I no longer have to fear the fire of hell haunting me. For by grace, I have become a child of the living God. I am an heir to the King of Kings. All that belongs to Jesus Christ as the Son of God is now mine as well. And if you don't believe that, read Romans chapter 8, verse 17. I receive all God's riches at Christ's expense, which is the acronym for grace. It is only reasonable then that I should offer him my life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And just as Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. I hope that you'll pray, Lord, help me to always do those things that please you. Now, the next point that we come to is that since we are standing firmly on the solid rock of the true gospel, then we should stand firm in unity. Back to our not-so-fun, fun house, okay? When you or I have gone to those tilting rooms, you know, where the floors are not steady and you're trying to go up those motorized staircases, it's so much better if you're with a friend, right? Because if you start to fall, you can grab onto them. When Jesus sent out his disciples, how did he send them out? Two by two, right? He always sent them out in twos. Our Heavenly Father knows that two are better than one. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Ladies, you remember that commercial? Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. You remember that? When I was young, I used to think that was funny. It's a real thing, okay? It's like, I get down on the floor and I'm like, and Dennis is like, do you need help? I'm like, yeah, I need help, you know? Thank God I still have him to help me. But, you know, and my poor little mama, she's 94. My dad just passed away in March. He was 98. Praise God, he went home to be with Jesus. He accepted the Lord at age 93. Never give up, okay? Be praying and praying. But anyhow, now, you know, she misses my daddy so much because they were together all this time. And she, the other day, she fell out of her chair and she's got a little bit of dementia now. She just started to get dementia since my dad left, or since my dad went home to be with the Lord. And they called me. They have to call me. She lives at this place that's just like a mile from my house called Sterling Inn. It's an assisted living place. And they said, Donna, your mom fell today. I'm like, oh no, because the last time she fell, she was in the hospital for like 6 weeks. So I'm like, oh no. And they're like, she didn't get hurt. I'm like, oh, praise God, you know. And they told me we saw a light. She had her phone and she's like going like this for them to come and help her. And she had fallen out of her chair because she was trying to get into her wheelchair, but she didn't have the strength to get up. And so they finally went in and they picked her up. And I said, can I talk to her? And she doesn't know how to use her phone right anymore. So I said, could you just have her call me? And I said, you're going to have to help her. So they helped her. She called. And I said, Mom, I said, are you okay? She goes, yeah, I'm fine. I said, I heard you fell out of the chair. She goes, no, I didn't. Somebody came and pushed me out of the chair. I'm like, they did? And she goes, I don't know who it was. I just ended up on the floor. I'm like, oh, poor mama. So you can pray for mama. But anyhow, all that to say, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. So it's so nice to have another one beside you. Not only that, but it's so true that aren't we more courageous when there's somebody with us? When there's somebody that we know is in our corner? Like if you go to Starbucks and this happened to me not too long ago. Well, it was a while ago, but a couple years ago. I walked into Starbucks and I hear this guy, and at first I thought he was Muslim because I heard him talking about, you know, Muslim religion, and he looked a little Muslim, and so I'm kind of, you know, doing this, and anyhow, he was a Christian and he's sharing Jesus, so I went over and I'm like, stand by him, and I'm like, yeah, praise God, you know, and I was like supporting him, and next thing you know, he came and joined Dennis and I sitting down. He goes, you guys are Christians? And I said, yeah, and he told me he had moved from the Middle East, he was raised Muslim, and that he's going to school to be a doctor here. And he said, they told me that in America there's lots of Christians and you're the first ones I've met. And he said, thank you for it. He goes, I'm always sharing the gospel in here and there's nobody ever helping me, you know. But it was such a blessing to have that camaraderie. Immediately we felt like we were friends forever, you know. So it's so much better to have somebody in your corner. So we need to stand firm in unity. It makes me think of the story of two great reformers, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, who were burned at the stake for their steadfast faith in the complete sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his word. Though it seemed to many of the onlookers that the gospel would be extinguished with those two courageous men, they encouraged one another to stand firm for the gospel's sake. You see, Latimer was an older man. He was in his mid to late 70s, while Ridley was in his early 50s, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. The two had been in prison together for over a year. They shared the same cell. On October 16th, 1555, the two were tied to the stake, and the fire was lit. Latimer was quickly overtaken by the smoke and he began to suffocate. But before he did pass on, he turned to his companion with his dying breath and he said, and I want to say it in an English accent because I can just hear it, but I won't. I won't bore you guys because it's probably a really bad English accent. But anyhow, it's like, be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. For we shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England as shall never be put out. Well, Latimer suffocated and died without feeling the pain of the flames. But Ridley, they say, cried out for mercy on God, for he cried out that he couldn't die. It seemed that he wouldn't die, but he did burn and he did die side by side with his friend. But he was, as it says in Philippians 1, verse 28, not frightened by anything that his opponents could do to them. I want to be brave like that, ladies. Where did these saints of old get such confidence? Well, let me encourage you of this. If, or should I say, when the time should come that we're going to be persecuted to that extent, and ladies, the time is coming. We need to be prayed up and ready. The Lord of glory will give us the strength to endure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 through 10, it says, in our weakness, he is strong. And the truth is, we are going to need that strength. He promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll be with us through it all. We have glimpses of the persecution to come when we see the schools that are targeted for their stance on biblical marriage and stance against homosexuality and their stance against the gender confusion. When the God of this world is bent on frightening us as Christians into submitting by killing innocent children, you know that he'll stop at nothing. But that, of course, is until the Lord of Lords comes, and he will stop it once and for all. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. John chapter 15, verse 18. Our enemy, the devil, is ever at work trying to cause division in the body of Christ, that we would be more concerned about the peripheral differences that we have that don't amount to a hill of beans, that we might be so busy disputing with one another that we neglect to link our shields of faith together. Let us stand firm in unity to take ground for the kingdom of God. Ladies, I remember a few years back, a friend of mine, and I do mean a friend of mine, I offended her. But I don't know how I offended her. I'm kind of an offensive person, I think. I'm very opinionated. I've grown a little bit, but I also think I'm losing a bit of my filter as I get older, and I just kind of sometimes say what I think. And so I have to ask the Lord all the time, you know, Lord, put a watchman by my mouth, that the words that I say, the meditation of my heart and the words that I say, Lord, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. But somehow I offended my friend. And she would just walk by me at church, and she wore sunglasses because she had been crying so much. And she like walked past me and kind of ran into me. And I'm like, oh, and I said her name and I said, I'm so sorry, are you okay? And she goes, no, I'm not okay, you know. And this went on and on, and 6 months it went on, and I didn't know what I did. And so finally, one day, I just sat her down. I said, we got to stop. This has got to stop. And I said, I don't know what I've done. Will you please tell me? So she began to tell me of what I did 6 months before, which basically was that I had to correct her about something in women's ministry, and I thought I did it so gently. I mean, Dennis always told me, you know what, when you have something to share with somebody that's negative, you know, look at what Jesus did in Revelation. He went to the churches, and he always pointed out the positive first. So I tried to point out the positive things first. I started with prayer. I pointed out positive. There was only one little thing I had against her, you know, and I said this thing. And what it was, basically, is I felt that she, and you know what, maybe I was wrong, but I felt like she had become a Martha, cumbered about much service, but hadn't taken the time to sit at the Lord's feet, and that she was frustrated a lot. And I said, you know, maybe you need to step back. Well, this offended her. Well, as she's telling me how I offended her, the Lord gave me a picture. And it was like a vision, and I saw Christians just fighting with one another, and they had their spiritual armor on, but it was falling off. They had a spiritual helmet on that was like not fastened on, and it's falling over this way. And their spiritual belt was like falling off, and so their pants are falling down, and they're tripping over their pants, and then they've got their Gospel of Peace shoes on, and one of the sandals isn't tied, you know? And they're fighting each other, and they've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible, and they're smashing each other over the head and everything. They're in this circle just hitting each other and fighting over stupid little petty things. All the while, Satan was in the background, ha, 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 as he's marching off unbelievers off a cliff into the pit of hell. And so, you know, I shared with my friend, I said, we can't let these little petty differences come between us. Please forgive me. You know, I meant to come to you in love. Please forgive me. And she did, and we moved on, and it was good. But it was a great lesson that, you know what, ladies, there's so many little skirmishes and little things that happen in the church. Excuse me, I need a drink. I took Benadryl because I have a little allergy. My mouth is dry. But we need to put those things aside. And if we have an ought against one another, if we have if somebody's offended us, go to them. It's our responsibility to go to them and say, you know what, this hurt my feelings, and I'm sure you didn't mean to. The Bible says do all things with love, right? So go to them in love and say, you know, I just want to ask you, you know, this hurt my feelings. You know, we need to make things right or whatever. Or if somebody seems offended by you, go to them and say, did I offend you? Please forgive me. And let them say what they have to say. And a good friend of mine years ago said to me, because, you know, when, like I said, I'm an offensive person, but she said, when people come to you and they tell you stuff that's wrong with you, you know what, Donna, just hold it in your hand and hold it up to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what's chaff and what's wheat. You blow away the chaff and I'll keep the wheat. There's always a bit of truth in something that somebody has to say to you, and that's how we grow. Be willing to hear the hard stuff, but stand firm in unity, okay? Link your shields of faith together. And our fourth point is stand firm with courage. Jesus promised that those who experience persecution on this earth will receive a great blessing in heaven. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, I think of the first martyr in the church, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. He had just preached this great sermon to the high priest and the other Pharisees. As they were gazing at him, they saw, it says, that his face became like the face of an angel. But when they heard what he had to say, they became enraged. And Stephen, on the other hand, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he looked up and he saw the glory of God. In verse 56 of that chapter, it says that he said to them, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But you know what they did? They put their fingers in their ears and they shouted. It was like, "La, la, 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 I can't hear you." And then they rushed at him, and together they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And while they were stoning him, it says that he fell to his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin to their account." And then it says he fell asleep. The Lord stood to welcome the first martyr, Stephen, home. And he never left Stephen's side the whole time. It was like Stephen simply knelt down at the feet of Jesus, fell asleep, and then the Lord woke him up and said, "Welcome home." Now, if the Lord calls you and I to experience that kind of persecution, remember that he's promised he will never leave you or forsake you. He will be right by your side, and his Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us, will give you all the courage that you need to stand. Whether it's like Latimer and Stephen, who were spared the pain of their persecution, or it's like Ridley, and you cry out for the Lord to have mercy on you and let you die, God will give us the strength to endure until he welcomes us home. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and I'm going to read it from the ESV Bible. It says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us." Guess what else? In verse 28 there in Philippians chapter 1, it says, "This was a clear sign to them of their destruction." That's why they stopped their ears and they started shouting with their loud voices, because it's like the old saying that if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit. Well, Paul himself was at the stoning of Stephen, and he got hit. You see, it was shortly after that time that Paul, previously known as Saul, was knocked off of his high horse or his donkey on the way to Damascus. And actually, the Lord himself confronted Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then he became the new man, Paul. No wonder he could say, "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God," because Paul had lived it himself. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." Ladies, we can be courageous as we realize that God is on our side. We can be courageous as we realize that we will complete the good work that he will complete the good work that he has begun in us. We can be courageous knowing that he has called us to this, and his callings are his enablings. And then in verse 29 it says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Did you notice that word granted? It has been granted to us. When I think of the word granted, I often think of Aladdin and the genie, you know, and the genie granted 3 wishes. And you know what? There's a prosperity doctrine out there that kind of believes that, you know. Name it and claim it. You're a king's kid. You know, whatever you want, ask God for it, and he's going to give it to you. He loves you, blah, 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 like our God is some genie in the sky. But that prosperity doctrine, ladies, is the doctrine of demons. And remember that Paul tells us that it has been granted to us for the sake of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That word granted means to give someone a right or a privilege. It's a privilege to be counted worthy to be called to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, there's probably no one in this room that's going, oh, Lord, you know, I just pray that you would grant persecution to me, that I would be persecuted this very night, that I might, for your sake, stand up for your glory, blah, 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 blah. But if you're out there and that's you, well, great for you, because guess what? It has been granted to us, and we know that the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So you're going to get your wish. Paul wants believers everywhere to know that persecution is not a sign that we're out of the will of God. Rather, it's the exact opposite. When we are standing firmly on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and his gospel, the enemy is enraged. Since he's on his way to hell, he wants to take as many people there as he can, but he can't snatch us out of the Lord's hands. So what he wants to do is make your life and my life as miserable and as ineffective as possible. So don't be fooled. When you're experiencing persecution, as James said, rejoice, count it all joy when you experience various trials. On the other hand, if you're a nominal Christian whose motto is live and let live, the enemy isn't going to give you a lot of trouble. You're not causing any damage to his kingdom, and he will choose to use his forces on a more formidable foe. So, are you ladies ready to stand firm without being frightened? Paul made it clear how to have that strength to endure. Look at verse 20 with me. It says there, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by death, by life, or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Does Christ mean more to you than life itself? It is only as we come to truly know him and the depth of his love for us that we, like Paul, will desire that Christ be honored in our body, whether by life or by death.